How's your sleeping habits? We go through different stages maybe in life. If you're a mom or your dad, you kind of wish that your child had better sleeping habits. You know, and sometimes when you get something on your mind, maybe you wish you had better sleeping habits. You wish you could go to bed and go to sleep. And you wish you could stay to sleep. And you wish you could wake up refreshed. I have very little problems with that. Well, by 10 and 11 o'clock, normally in the day, between 10 and 11 o'clock at night, I'm about done. You know, I'm about done, and by the time I make it to the bedroom, somewhere in that hour, hardly ever after 11 o'clock, and hardly ever before 10. Once I almost get to hit the pillow with my head, and I'm asleep. That's just the way it is. Once in a while, if I struggle to get to sleep, it's 5 minutes. It really is. That's the struggle for me. And then I stay asleep for the most part. I stay asleep the whole night. And once in a while, I may wake up in the middle of the night, or if the fire alarm goes off or something, I kind of rouse up. Or if I get a text or a call in the middle of the night, I always tell people, you know, if you're going to call like from 2 a.m. to like 3 a.m., midnight to 3 a.m., call Cheryl's phone. She's much more reliable in that hour than I am. Because I can answer the phone, but I'm still drooling. I'm still trying to figure out which end of the phone I'm supposed to be talking in. I sleep, but one thing I do while I sleep is I dream. I dream a lot. I don't know how much you dream. I guess I don't even know how much a lot is, but I have 4 to 5 remembering dreams a week. And some of those dreams that I dream are a little bit off the rocker, or a little weird, or a little like, where did you get that from? And you kind of shake your head when you get up and you're thinking, man, I hope I can forget that dream. And then I dream dreams that sometimes I look in the mirror and say, I'm going to 302 you, you know, type of deal, right? And then I think of, and I have dreams that are dreams that I ponder, that I ponder about. I call them SPI dreams that I'll share with somebody, that I'll ponder, that I'll investigate. I have SPI dreams. I have weird dreams, and I have dreams that think to make me wonder what's going on in the gray matter between my ears. But then I have SPI dreams that I want to share with someone that I trust. I'm not just putting it out on Facebook, hey, I shared the, I dreamed this, because really I don't want all the feedback, because some people on Facebook, if you didn't know this, are crazy. And I really don't want to be diagnosed by Facebook. I just don't. I don't trust Facebook. I don't want to be diagnosed. But I share those with a handful of people, 1 or 2 or 3 people that I normally would let into my dream. And say, this is what I saw, or this is what I heard, or this is what I experienced. What do you think? And I share that with somebody, because I don't just pass it off lightly. And then I ponder those as well. And I spend time often investigating what this dream was about. And often I'll have dreams of bears and rats and stuff like that. And I don't do that to those, but the other night I had one, Monday night I had a dream. I had a dream that it was an SPI dream, that it was I needed to share. I woke up and I knew it was very vivid still in my mind. It was the pictures were still there. It was like my eyes were still closed. It's amazing how clear you can see things behind the closed eyes sometimes. And I was seeing that, still seeing that with my eyes open. I was still seeing my dream. And I was still seeing the pieces of my dream. I was still seeing it. So I shared it, and I began to ponder it, and I began to investigate it, and I shared it with 3 people. And I got a prayer back from one: God, help this. If this is from you, let it grow. If it's from the enemy, let it go away. And if it's from bad pizza the night before, just help his stomach get settled, you know, type of deal. And if it's part of the stress of the day, let the stress go away. And I said, God, that's my prayer. I want to adopt that prayer. Somebody just sent me that prayer, and I want to adopt that prayer. God, is this from you? I want to ponder this. Is this from you? Did you talk to me while I was sleeping? And as I pondered, and as I investigated, and as those prayers come in for me, in my dream, the scene was at least me and one other person. And it was a very intense scene. We were in a room, and the room was kind of oddly colored. And often, I'm colorblind, so often when I start to see color in my dreams, I know it's God. Because I have seen things in my dreams that I can see red in my dreams that I can't see with my eyes open. I think I can't explain it. It's just weird. But God shows me. When he starts to show me colors in my dreams, in my mind, in my soul, know what color that is, and my eyes can't see that color, I know it's God. And I know that God was uses that colorblindness, that affliction in my life to show me who he is inside of my dreams. And I could see this, the color of this room was something I can't see with my eyes. If you're a visitor here, you may never come back. And I could see the room, and it was colored in a unique color. And there was a computer or some sort of electronic device that was in the room as well. And it sat on this desk, and I got a glimpse of the screen, and it was a picture of a few people. I just got this glimpse, and this glimpse of this scene or this picture that was on this electronic device. And I was struggling to look at the picture, to see what was going on in the picture. It wasn't your normal picture. It wasn't a beach vacation. It wasn't a mountain retreat. It wasn't a hunting picture. It wasn't some sort of family, a holiday picture. It was a very unique picture. It was a picture like I had never seen before, and I couldn't get my eyes on it. I kept looking and trying to see and getting glimpses of this picture. It was so intense. The other person in the room kept hindering me from looking at this picture. And all of a sudden in my dream, I don't know how you know things in your dream, but you just know things. And all of a sudden in my dream, I realized that the guy that was hindering me was a funeral director. And once I knew that there was funeral director, all of a sudden in my dream, I know this picture had something to do with death. Death was part of this scene. Then I was endeavoring to get a picture of this picture. I had my phone out. I said, I'm going to get a picture of this picture. If you won't let me, I'll kind of sneak around and try to get a picture of this picture, because this picture is drawing me to it. And I need to know what's going on in this picture. And I'm being blocked from seeing this picture. And I'm trying to take a picture with my phone or taking a picture. It seemed to be my phone. It was flat and it looked like my phone. Again, the funeral director kept hindering me from getting that picture. And I was only getting glimpses of that picture. Then the picture became almost multidimensional, and I could start to smell the picture. Weird. We're almost moving into bad pizza range. Then I could see movement in this picture, and I almost could touch it. Still, I was being blocked from seeing the picture fully and what was going on in the picture. And then I woke up. That's the way I woke up, and I was like, no, no. Then you close your eyes and you try to trick your brain and say, I'm still asleep. It doesn't work. And I woke up, and I still had glimpses. It was taken. My brain had taken pictures of that picture that was going on in my dream, and they were so vivid in my mind. And so I sent out the text, and I talked with someone, and then I started to investigate it some more and some more and some more. And so I just went to the computer. And I said, "Who knows, God?" I started typing in keywords from this picture that I saw, just weird color, death. It just kept going, and I pushed enter. And lo and behold, if the picture didn't come up. Here it is. That's the picture I was seeing in my dream. Isn't that weird? 1895, that was painted by a guy named Edvard Munch. He was the guy who painted The Scream, if you know what that picture is, that painting. But that's the picture I was seeing, and all of a sudden I started to see, and I said, that's the picture. That's the picture that I was seeing. That's what was happening. That's what I was experiencing. What, God, why wouldn't you let me see that in my dream? He said, because you need to ponder that, and you need to wake up. But if I didn't put the hunger in you to ponder that and to ask for prayer, and so I sent that picture on my text to two or three people. I said, this was in my dream. And I began to ponder that picture, a picture I had never seen before. It was the picture of my dream. This 1895 picture. It was called By the Deathbed is the name of this picture. This past Monday night that happened. Edvard Munch, a Norwegian artist. And I shared this picture because it was an SPI dream. You need to share it. You need to ponder it. You need to investigate it. And God, what are you trying to tell me here? Do you want me to look at this picture? Do you want me to ponder this picture? And I find it very interesting that the five people that are standing around this bed really started to draw me in. And I began to ponder this picture, and I began to ponder this painting. And I spent hours, literally this week, hours just looking at that painting. At one time, I spent over an hour, and I looked at nothing else other than that painting. I was so hungry to know what God had done in my life. And I knew it was God because of the prayers that were coming in. I knew it was God because of the color that I had seen in my dream. I knew it was God. I said, God, I want to know what you want me to know. And I find it very interesting that the person in the very back with no facial expression, just wide open eyes, and the clasp hands at the bottom. And we know that the clasping of our hands is significant. It's kind of an unsettled thought. Somebody is fearful, or somebody is anxious, or somebody is insecure. When you start to see that in a painting, or you start to see someone do that, you know that when they clasp their hands and it's down before them, there's something going on unsettled in them. And if you studied people, you already know that. And here are no facial expressions, but the only one in the picture with eyes wide open. There's something going on in that person's life. They're insecure. They're fearful. And I found myself not being able to get my eyes off of that individual. And the next person, it seems to be so worn down. Bags and dark circles around their eyes, and their chin is all the way down to their chest. And there's the heaviness that's on this person. And then I looked at the next person, and it was a little brighter. That person is there with their eyes closed, but their chin is up. And there's something going on in that person's life, but it doesn't seem to be as heavy as the person next to them, or not as fearful as the person at the end of the bed. And then I looked at the old guy. I remembered the verse, "And old men will dream dreams." And the old man who is there, and his hands are clasped. It's almost a guy of years of faithfulness, and he's still in the scene. The years of faithfulness, and all I could hear is the years of faithfulness. The years of faithfulness. He had been doing what is right, and he's faithful for years and years and years. And then I see the individual at the end of the bed, and that's kind of freaked me out. This is different. That's just different. You look at that person for like an hour, that's kind of like freaky. Almost like they were sneaking into the picture. And their hand is on the deathbed, and their hand is way bigger than what it should be. And I went to Cheryl, and I said, "Whose hand is that?" She said, "Well, it's the individual on the end." I said, "How can that be on the end? That hand is that big. That hand is bigger than the person's whole head." And the hand is on the deathbed and seems larger than it should be. And why are they touching the deathbed? And why do they look so pale? And why do they look like death? And why do they look like so evil? And then the person on the deathbed is no doubt an adult. Why I know that? Because I know a bed is 75 inches long, and that person fills the whole bed. So that person is at least 6 foot tall. It's a human adult. That's all I know about that person. That's all I know is that it's an adult, and these five people are standing around, or these five individuals, or these five representations. And I really didn't go to Edvard Munch and say, "Why did you paint this?" I really didn't Google him and, "What's up with this? What was going on in your mind?" Because Edvard Munch wasn't the one who gave me the dream. It was God who gave me the dream. And so I wanted to know what God wanted me to think. But there's one thing that really drew me even more and more as I got my eyes off of the people in this dream. One thing that drew me more and more and more is the light in the picture. The light is definitely coming from the deathbed. The light is definitely coming from the deathbed, because if it was on the deathbed, there is shadows behind the people, and they're taller. The shadows are taller than the people. I don't know if you can see that in the slide or not, but the shadows are taller than the people. That means the light has to be down here and shining up on the people. It's behind them, and it's taller than them. It has to be coming of something that's in front of them, that's lit up, that's causing the light to radiate off of it. And to shine on these individuals, and to shine on these ones that are fearful, and shine on these ones that are insecure, and shine on these ones who had a hard in life, and shine on these ones who may are making it a little easier than life than some, and shine on the old faithful ones. It's definitely the picture. The light is coming from the picture. The light in the picture is coming from the deathbed. It's not shining on the deathbed. And when my mom died and there was lamps and stuff around her, they shone on the casket. If I walked up to a casket and all of a sudden it was radiating out of the casket, so much so that my shadow was being casted on the wall behind me, I would think differently about the person in the casket. And all of a sudden I couldn't get away from the picture. I was wondering, this is what come to my mind in my office. As that was on my, and you know that you can stare at something long enough and then close your eyes and you can still see it behind your eyes. Isn't that kind of freaky too? And I closed my eyes and I could still see that, and all of a sudden this thought come to my head. This is the transition from the deathbed to the resurrection bed. This is what happened. We just sang about it. It began to breathe. He began to breathe. There is a moment. There is a moment in the resurrection of Christ. There is a moment when all of a sudden he was on the deathbed, but he came alive. And in that moment, I think the sun, the light was radiating from him. And I have no idea if that's Munch's theory or not. I'm sure someone can Google that. Please don't do it now, because I'm more interested in telling you what God said. You can know what Munch said later. He's kind of a weirdo anyway, so if you don't believe me, start with a scream. But the radiation from the bed, and that thought come to mind. This is the transition. This is the transition. This is the transition from the deathbed to the resurrection. Then all of a sudden I opened my eyes. I said, is that Jesus on the deathbed? Is that Jesus on the deathbed? Is that the world who is so unsettled in thought and so fearful of the person with their eyes wide open, with their hands clasped? Is that the people who are downbeaten and treaded on in this life? Is that the people who find it easier in life? Is that the old saints like Nicodemus that's still looking for more? And all of a sudden I looked at kind of the weird individual on the end. And I got this picture that was the enemy trying to stop the resurrection. Death holding on to Jesus. Death, the only one in the picture that's touching the deathbed. The only one that looks freaky. The only one that looks weird. The only one that looks evil to me. The only one whose hand is much more large than it should be for the human that it's attached to. The only one touching the resurrection bed, touching the deathbed, and endeavoring to keep it a deathbed, because the enemy knows if Jesus defeated death, he was in trouble. And I brought up my notes that I started on Monday for this message. And this is what I read already on my notes. From Luke 23:55, says, the woman who had come with Jesus, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home to prepare spices and perfume. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandments. The very next verse is in verse 24.
chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes were gleaming like light stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And I just couldn't believe the dream that I had the night before. And I couldn't believe what God had put on my notes the day before. The deathbed transformation into the resurrection bed. Why? Why is that reality? Why did that need to happen? In Acts 2 and 24, it says, God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. I don't care how much, enemy, you hold on to the deathbed. It is impossible for you to keep him dead, because he wasn't meant to be dead. He wasn't meant to be alive. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. And I said, why, God? Why? Why was it impossible? And Matthew 1 and 21 says this, she will give birth, Mary will give birth to a son. And he's talking to Joseph, the angel is talking to Joseph, and you will give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was born of a virgin. He walked on this earth, pushed the button. He went to the cross. He bore the sin of mankind. Jesus took the punishment and proclaimed, "It is finished." And Jesus was placed in a tomb, and Jesus was raised from the dead. Why? Why? Because death couldn't keep a hold on him. Because death wasn't going to have victory over Jesus. Because the Father said no to the death and yes to the resurrection. I've had quite a week. Spiritually, I'm exhausted and energized at the same time. God has run me through a dream, run me through His Word, run me through prayers of other people, run me through pondering, hours of pondering, to come to this conclusion. Because God did not begin something that would fail. Because why? Because God didn't begin something that was going to end there. He began something who was going to be finished in our life. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is useless. And God said, I am not in the market for giving something to someone that is useless. Because death could not hold something down. And because church, because lost world, because people I love so much, I was not going to end you. And that was all, folks. Jesus died. I wasn't going to hand you a useless faith. I was going to hand you a living faith. Because, thirdly, because God's love would not be thwarted. Do you know that the enemy still can't stop God's love from coming into your world? Because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So let me say on this Easter Sunday morning, let it be known, God's love lights up the world. God's love, push the button, God's love lights up the world. I don't even care what Edvard Munch thinks of that painting. I don't even care what the history. I'll never look at that painting again the same way. And there's a good chance that that painting will be hanging in my office if I can find a reproduction. Unless somebody wants to get me a real one, I don't know. I'm just guessing. You don't get them at Walmart. The light, God's love, lights up the world. Just let me give you a few points to that, why I believe that's true. Number one, God's love is loosed in this world. This is going to spell L-I-G-H-T. God's love is loosed. How does God's love light up the world? Because it's loosed in this world. Because it's allowed to move around freely without any restrictions. God's love is not bound by the gates of prison. God's love is not bound by a disease. God's love is not bound by the enemy. The enemy couldn't even keep Jesus from being raised from the dead. And if God's going to raise Jesus from the dead so that his love can be complete in your life, the enemy can't stop it because it has been loosed into our lives. Romans 5 and 8 says this. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are you with me this morning? He loosed it before you deserved it. I don't deserve God's love. At least you're theologically correct. It's one way the enemy will try to keep you from receiving God's love is you don't deserve it. Yeah, of course you don't. But while you were still a sinner, God loosed it onto this earth through Christ. You are over your head. You're not just chin deep in God's love. You're under God's love. And God's love is under you. He's loosed it in your life. God's love is immeasurable. God's love is immeasurable. It's too large or too much to be measured. God's love is out of this world. Look what it says in Ephesians. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that what surpasses even what you can think, surpasses knowledge. God says, my love is so immeasurable. It surpasses all knowledge that you may be filled with a measure of all the fullness of God. How do you get filled with the fullness of God? It's because God's loosed his love on this world. It's because you are over your head in God's love. God's love is to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south of you. It is all over you. It's immeasurable. Look what it says in Psalm, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. And as I pondered that verse, I'm like, it comes from heaven. God said, I know. When I get done pouring it out on you, it actually reaches back to heaven. There's twice as much as you need. It comes down and it comes back. You are flooded with God's love. My love is immeasurable. And I've loosed it into your life. Don't worry about the weirdo at the end of the bed. They couldn't stop it then, and they're not going to stop it now. God's love is loosed, and God's love is immeasurable, and God's love is gentle. It's a soft and kind and soothing. And Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads them, those who have young. He says in Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, if you're the second person in the picture and your life has got dark circles around you, your eyes and your head is down and you don't know if you can stand up another minute. God's love's for you because it's gentle love. In his personal love, in his inviting love. He said, come, all you, I am gentle. My love is gentle. It's immeasurable. And it's been loosed into your life. Will you come and experience this softness and this kindness and this soothingness of God's love? God's love is hearty. And I use the word hearty because the M for mighty is not in the word light. I tried to say it that way. I sound like Elmer Fudd. I just couldn't do it. It's hardy. Don't underestimate, because God's love is gentle, that it's not powerful. Don't underestimate that God's love is so soothing and so soft that it's not harder than steel. The old song that was on the record 45, I can remember, there was always love in Daddy's hands. They were soft and strong, hard as steel when I had done wrong, and soft when I needed to be comforted. That's God. God said, my love is gentle, but don't underestimate. My love is hardy. My love is resilient. My love is enduring, is tough, is strong, is robust, and is lasting. As a matter of fact, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? No! Shall hardships? No! But it's soft love. I know it is, but it's hearty, mighty, powerful, resilient love. Nothing is going to separate you from that love, because I've loosed that in your life. It's immeasurable. It comes from heaven and returns to heaven, and you're in this big tidal wave of God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Absolutely not. Shall hardship? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine? No. Shall nakedness? No. Or danger? No. Or sword? No. No, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You are more than conquerors in Him who loves you, because love can't be stopped by anything in your life. It's immeasurable. It's gentle. It's hearty. It's powerful. And it's loosed into your life. God's love is light. Let me finish with this today. God's love is today. And I didn't need a T to finish spelling out light. I truly believe God's love is today. Today means currently at hand. So this loosed love, this immeasurable love, this gentle love, this hearty, powerful, mighty love is here today. It's currently at hand. The writer of Hebrews, through the leading of the Spirit, says this: so as the Holy Spirit says, today, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. He is not trying to point fingers at you. He is not trying to condemn you. He is not trying to push you down. He is trying to release His love into your life. So on this Easter Sunday morning, God's love is loosed. God's love is immeasurable. God's love is gentle, and it's hearty, powerful. And God's love is today. I don't know if you're the person at the end of the bed with just the eyes wide open, hands clasped, so fearful, so insecure. I don't know if you're the second person at the deathbed being transformed into the resurrection bed, where it's so heavy and dark rings around your eyes and your head is weighed down and you can barely stand up. Or if you're the third person who is there but seemingly had a little easier life. Not a lot going on wrong in your life. But somehow you're still being invited to the resurrection bed. Or maybe you're the old guy in the picture. And you've been faithful for so many years. And maybe you're like Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was faithful for all of his life. But he was hungry for more. Just remember, the weirdo on the end of the bed can't stop it then. Can't stop it now. John 1:12. 1:11 and 12 says this. He came, Jesus came to that which was his own. But his own did not receive him. There are people in this world around that resurrection bed that will not receive what he has for them. But I love the buts or the yets in the Bible. Yet! To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So where are you at this morning? Is it time to make a decision? What's going on? Are you real antsy right now and you're like, man, is this guy ever going to shut up? You know the guy that won't shut up? It's Jesus in your life right now. It's not me. Where are you at this morning? Do you need to say, you know what, God? I am a child of yours, but I've let down your love, and I want to pick it back up. Or maybe you're one of those ones that has been standing at the distance, and you're only here because it's Easter and somebody drugged you here. I used to say I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My mom drugged me to church on Sundays and drugged me to church on Wednesdays. I was the only 4-year-old with a drug problem. But I wonder if today wouldn't be the day that you would say, you know what? Something's going on inside of me right now, and I'm just going to make that decision today. I got no altar. We got no altar call. It's you and God. But is your heart saying this? I got one more slide. Just bring it up. And I'm not trying to give you. There's no magic words to say, you know what, God, I surrender to you. I want to know that love that you loosed. I want to know that love that's immeasurable. I want to know that love that's gentle and yet hearty. And I want to know that love that's for today. This might be what my heart would say. Maybe it's what your heart would say. Jesus, for far too long, I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner. And I didn't include it, but I know I'm around the resurrection bed this morning. And I can't do this myself, God. I can't. I just can't do this, whatever this is. I can't do this. I can't live life. I can't carry this. I can't do this. I can't do this. I cannot save myself. No longer, while I close the door, I open my heart to your love. I get so encouraged when I see people posting mom's first Easter in heaven, dad's fifth Easter in heaven. But you know what the angels get amped about? When on an Easter, somebody surrenders their heart to Christ. Amen. You're celebrating here, they lose it there. So where are you at this morning? Just you and God. Just you and God. April 4th, 2021. If that prayer is what your heart is saying, you're in God's love. Let it happen. Watch what he'll do. Stand with me today. God, I think that you're working in my life. I have a feeling in this whole, the deathbed picture painting. God, I think I just think in the last 20 years, I'm the Nicodemus right now. I'm the old guy in the picture that faithfulness is what I want to be. And faithfulness is, I think at times I'm faithful, God. I don't know if there's a degree of faithfulness. I don't know if I'm 40%. I don't know if I'm 80%. I don't know if I'm 20%. But my heart and mind says I want to do what God says. But I stand at the resurrection bed this morning, and I say, God, I might be an old guy that's walked with you many, many years, but I want more. I want more, God. Maybe there's some here who are not, things are going okay for them. They got a good job and they're young and not too many afflictions in their life. And God, I pray that you would draw them close to yourself, and Lord, they would surrender their hearts to you this morning. And then there's ones I know in this room that are carrying this heavy, heavy, heavy load. And Father, I pray that you would just lighten that. And you said, Jesus, you said, anybody that's burdened and heavy, come to me because my love is gentle. I pray that they find themselves in the laps of Jesus this morning, in the lap of Jesus this day. And Father, for those that might be the bug-eyed person at the end of the bed with the hands folded and saying, well, there's so much going on. Father, I pray that you would reach into their hearts and convince them this morning that this gospel is true, that your love is real. Lord, I have said words, but you're the convincing agent. Convince their hearts this morning. Convince our hearts this morning that you are alive and well. Easter Sunday morning, 2021. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I see you, God. I hear you, God. Draw us close to you. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Have an amazing Easter day.